It is so good to have Linda back.
It's good to be back.
And she's doing such a good job, so much better than that other weird guy that was here trying to lead singing, okay? We're going to go ahead and finish up 1 Timothy tonight. Did we? We did 1 Timothy last week, didn't we? No. We did Thessalonians. Okay, we're starting 1 Timothy tonight. I have gotten several Sundays ahead in some of my messages, and I know I did 1 Timothy 4 through 6 too. So, all right. So let's. There's been some controversy as to whether or not Paul endured one or two imprisonments. If just one, then this letter was written just before Paul went to Jerusalem, where he was arrested by the Romans and transported to Rome, and where he was in prison for a while. If there were two imprisonments, then this letter was written between the imprisonments, and so we don't actually know when this letter was written. The key verse, all books have a key verse, and it's good for us to know the key verse. The key verse for this book is 1 Timothy 3:15. And so I would suggest we turn there. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:15 and look at the key verse. It covers the entire book. Paul was wanting to make sure. He was writing to Timothy. He was giving him church doctrine. He was giving him teachings that should be involved. And so he wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the faith." He is writing this to Timothy so Timothy will know how to conduct himself in church. Now, there are some people who need to know that. It would be nice. It's disturbing that way too many Christians don't know how to behave in church. There are people who have been falsely taught that the mood within the church is to be somber and without levity. That's not this church, okay? If it were true, then Paul would never have written these instructions in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:16 through 22 says this, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Keep in mind that we have the advantage of having the written word of God. Where would we be without that? It is such a blessing to be able to open up this book we call a Bible and read God's word. It's as if he's speaking to us, as if he's preaching at us. The early church did not have that luxury. These epistles are still valid today and should regulate our conduct within the place where we officially meet as a local church. Now, whether it be in a building called a church, a school classroom is an intermediate start to a church, or in the middle of the forest. Excuse me, I was drying out there. There were churches that met in the woods for secrecy because it was against the law. One place I can think of was Russia, and the churches that began meeting in the woods around the Russian continent. Wherever we meet to worship, praise, sing hymns, or learn about God, there is a proper and an improper way of doing that. Language and subject matter is relevant to the appropriateness of our assembly. Excuse me. Would you look at verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5? Verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5. That is a command from the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Paul addresses the importance of truth and church doctrine. Nothing is more damning to a church than to have anyone teaching false doctrine. Nothing. False doctrine will destroy a church. A man who teaches false doctrine once he is exposed for what he is, he cannot be allowed to teach again in that local church. Does that sound very harsh? It's not. If a man will not teach the truth, if the man teaches false doctrine, you do not want that man teaching, because you never know whether it is right or wrong. So when a man either teaches or lives differently than what he is teaching, that man cannot come back as a teacher. He needs to reprove himself. He needs to build another reputation. Motive and philosophy are everything in a church. If I teach a false doctrine, if I do false teaching, get rid of me just as fast as you can. Yes, get rid of me just as fast as you can. Because for you, the truth is so important. You can only live by truth. It's the same with a pastor that teaches error as a false teacher. The pastor must have the mercy of God in dealing with the sheep. He should never treat the sheep as lamb chops. The pastor should never treat the sheep as lamb chops. That's the idea that Paul is attempting to communicate to Timothy. Chapter 1 is just loaded with teachings about the church and how it should be administered or administrated, and the philosophy and motive for the activities that are promoted. In verse 5, Paul refers to a commandment, and it is important that we understand what that commandment was all about. It was the commandment given to Jesus' disciples and to us by Jesus himself. We find it recorded in the Gospel of John, John 13:34. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Paul wrote about the same commandment to the Roman church, Romans 13:8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And folks, that's what we are trying to do as a church, is love one another. Romans 13:10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And folks, it is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together so fantastically? Our church is successful for the Lord because we keep this commandment. This chapter 1 defines how a scriptural church is to be disciplined and instructed. Chapter 2 deals with our relationship with God, and it is to be built upon prayer and guided to God, in prayer and gratitude to God. As our relationship with Jesus becomes more intimate, our understanding of who God is will grow also. Paul closes out the chapter dealing with the proper status and order of authority between men and women. There is no provision for a woman to teach men. I'm going to say that again. There is no provision for a woman to teach men. There was a time when Connie and I were visiting another church. We were supposed to be on vacation. We were at a lake not too far from here, a little ways. When we got to Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher was the pastor's wife. And she looked at me and she said, I hadn't said a word. We hadn't even been introduced. She said, "You don't approve of women teachers, do you?" What a question. I had to answer. I said, "No, the Bible says that they're not supposed to teach men." And folks, that is what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 2:14, this is what it says. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." I have had a problem with that verse for years. Does that mean that every woman who has a baby is saved? And of course, the answer is no. That's not how a woman is saved. How does a person get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way. Well, then what the Bible says here, she is saved in childbearing. It is talking about a particular woman. That woman we know as Mary. And the child she bore was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the explanation for that particular verse. There is no provision for a woman to teach men. In fact, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 2, It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first formed, then Eve. And so that is why we have deacons and not deaconesses. Okay? The woman being saved in childbearing is not talking about women in general, but about the only woman who gave birth as a virgin and what her virgin-born child accomplished for all of mankind. This verse is referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and it's only through him that anyone can be saved. The birthing of a child under normal circumstances would not save anyone. So this verse is referring to the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you ladies all know the birthing of a child is a lot of work. Person can't be saved that way. Now we come to chapter 3. When we started this study of the Pauline epistles, we mentioned that it was written for various purposes. Each letter was written for various purposes of instructing the churches about organization and discipline. Paul now begins to define the two offices of the church in chapter 3. He starts with the pastor and the pastor's work. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I was talking with someone the other day. It is their prayer. It was my wife's and my prayer that one of our sons or both of them would serve the Lord full time. Neither one of them are serving full time because it was not our call. It was not our call. It's God's call. If God does not call a man to the ministry, that man does not belong in the ministry. I see some heads nodding, yes. Because that is the truth. We can want our children to be missionaries, to be something good for the Lord, something that we think is excellent. But folks, it's God's call. It's not ours. God had a purpose for birthing that child. God had a purpose for that child in this life. But it may not be our purpose. And so we have to realize that God has a purpose and God is going to call that child to that purpose. And it will be up to that child as to whether or not they respond. So, it's talking about a man desiring the office of a bishop. He desireth a good work. The Greek word used for bishop can be replaced with the word superintendent or shepherd. And that word shepherd is the same word that is used for pastor. So it refers to the individual who is watching over the sheep. Throughout the New Testament, the leader of the church is the overseer of the flock. And that is what a pastor does. In verse 8 of chapter 3, the subject changes. It changes to the servants or to the deacons. And as time and our society has transitioned, some churches have altered the position of the deacon. Paul, part of the transition has been the giving of authority to the deacons, to the people serving as deacons, and in some churches, ladies have been elected to the position of deaconess. Certain authorities have been granted to the ladies to the point that they are instructing the pastors as to what his duties and authority are. This is not one of those churches. Somehow, the last few verses of chapter 2 have been intentionally ignored as not fitting within contemporary times. Before we go further in this book, I want to share three verses from the last book in the Bible. I want to share with you Revelation 22, 17 through 19. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hear and say, come, and let them that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this philosophy, prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Those are very serious words that God has written. There are those people who try to excuse themselves from obedience to God's word in specific areas of the Bible by inferring that times have changed and therefore portions of the word are no longer proper or applicable. That is a falsehood promoted by the devil. This is not the only place where this mandate appears. I'm going to give you another one. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world ever knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath appeared for them that love him, prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Folks, tonight, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you know what God wants for you? He has a purpose for you. He had that purpose before you were ever born. It goes clear back to before the world was ever formed. He knew that you would be here tonight. He knew that you would be living this life. And he set up a purpose for each one of you. And that's what this is talking about. This passage in Corinthians, which we're picking it up from Timothy, in Paul writing to Timothy. Paul becomes very practical when we come to chapter 4. But in the meantime, I wanted to take a few minutes to ask you the question, do you know why God has made you? And he has. He's made each one of us. He's made you just the way he wants you. He's not made any mistakes. He wants you the way you are. He wants you where you are. But he has a purpose for you. And he wants you to fulfill that purpose. You have a goal. You have a call upon you. You have a call upon you. The moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave you that call. Was that a long time ago? You remember the call? Are you fulfilling the call? Can you go back? Can you go back and undo some of the things? No, you can't. But you have a call upon you. And God wants for you to fulfill that call. He has given you a job to do. And he wants you to do that job. One of the things I can tell you for sure, he wants you to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to tell them how they can come to Christ. He wants you to tell them what Jesus Christ did for them. And God has set that up since before the world began. He knew you would be here tonight. He knew that you have had some opportunities, perhaps missed. Perhaps you have not taken advantage of those opportunities. Maybe you have let the time go by. But folks, you still have time. You are still breathing. You are still living. Your heart is still beating, and God still has a purpose for each one of you. And that purpose is so important to him. If you do not know what that purpose is, then you need to get on your knees and find it. You need to go back to him and tell him, God, what did you want me to do? And listen. Listen, he's going to tell you in your heart, because if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And that Holy Spirit of God is there to help you to do the things that God wants you to do. You may think, I can't do this. You're right. You're right. But the Holy Spirit can. And that's why he is given to you. What can God not do? He can't sin. That's the only thing that God cannot do. He wants you to be his instrument. He wants you to be the tool that he wants to use to accomplish a specific purpose. There are people out there. People that would only listen to you. People that would respond to your talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. People who need your love. And that is what we started off with in this letter, wasn't it? Love. Loving them enough to tell them. I can't help but wonder, with some reluctance, with some dread, when I get to heaven, will there be someone there who will look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And folks, I will have no answer. None. Someone else did what I should have done. And you have people in your lives the same way. There are people who need for you to tell them about Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't think, well, they won't listen to me anyway. They've heard me over and over and over. Tell them again. Tell them again. Would you want anyone to go to eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you want anyone to go into eternity never being able to see God again? Never having a chance to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and alter their eternity? There are people that you know. You do. People you know who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to tell them. There's so much at stake. I know there's people that I did not tell. I think of a woman, I don't know her name. She was sitting on a bench in a park below the Edinburgh Castle. She was homeless. She had her stuff all around her in plastic bags. And we were with a missionary. My wife was with him, I was with him. We were walking through the park on the way to the castle. And the Holy Spirit told me, tell her about Jesus. And I didn't tell her. I can't forget her. I can't forget the picture in my mind. I was thinking, oh, I'll get behind her. I'll be holding them up and they'll go off without me. I don't care. I don't care. Now I don't care. At the time I did. And there may be somebody in your life just like that. Someone you wish you had told. But you can't tell them again. It'll be up to someone else. But if there are people in your life, people you love, tell them about Jesus. Sit down with them. Explain to them how important this is. Tell them that Jesus died for them, not just for you. He died for them too. And it's through Jesus that they will come to know God. And they want to know God. They do. Paul, like I said, becomes very practical when it comes to chapter 4. Today's society seems to fit the mold that Paul laid out. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, this sounds like the Catholic Church. As I understand it, priests are told they are not to marry. How does a man advise and counsel a couple when he's never been one? They're told during Lent they cannot eat meat. And here God says that it is to be received with a grateful heart and nothing to be refused. Being told that a person can't eat meat during Lent, burning people at the stake for believing and reading the Bible, no wonder the Catholic Church didn't want the people to read the Word. People, we have a privilege today, one that is ours. We have the freedom to read the Word of God every day. It is something that has been given to us. There are nations where you cannot read the Word. There are nations where you cannot get the Word. And yet we have the Word of God available to us that is going to tell you what God has called you to do. But you're going to have to find it. And it's not a game of hide and seek. It's a game with much higher consequences. God wants you to read His Word. He has spoken it. He's spoken it for you. He's spoken it for me. I don't know what it is God has for you. I just know that you have a call upon your life. Every one of us. And a call is in a language that we can understand. The call is to you. Will you accept His call? Will you do what it is He wants you to do? And it may seem totally irrelevant, or it may seem something that I can't do that. That's the call from God, because He's going to help you to do it. I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll resume our study of the Pauline epistles next Wednesday night with chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. There's a lot of important teaching in chapters 4 through 6, and it's too relevant to skip over. So we'll begin at chapter 4 next Sunday night. Any questions? Anything that I've mentioned here that causes you to have a question? Father, we do love You because You have first loved us. And Father, You have given us Your Word. And Father, Your Word is important. It's more important than any conversation we might hold here on this earth. Father, help us as we read your word. Help us as we study your word, to do your word, to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Father, call each one again. Call them again and tell us what it is you want us to do. And then, Father, give us the courage, give us the boldness to do those things. Help us, Father, to give back to you the things you've given to us by telling other people about Jesus. May your word carry power in our lives and in our hearts. May your word be done in our lives. And Father, we will love you, we will serve you, and we will be your children according to your word. So Father, may your Holy Spirit be stirred up in our hearts. May your will be done in our lives. And we will praise you for all the things that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing.